Well, where we've been, we've talked about living a holy life and obedience. We've talked about the relationship that, how the obedience flows out of the relationship with God. And we've tried to really hit on that, that what is our, that if we have a relationship with God, that we have a response, there must be some sort of response to Him. Not just in conversation, that. Not just in reading the Word and hearing from Him, that too. But in how we live and if we obey Him. And as soon as we quit obeying and responding to what He is giving us, we looked at how the relationship grinds to a halt. And it's not what He intended it to be. And we looked at last week about how we have this resurrection power available to us by faith. And that Jesus will live His life through us. That promise of the power to follow through on the things He's told us and given us to do. And the topic we're going to look at this week, I am convinced that if you do not understand this, and if you do not follow through with that understanding in real life, that you will never have intimacy with God. This is the design of things. And I don't know if I've ever looked at it quite like we're going to look at it this time around. So, we've had some of the stuff before that we're going to cover on the church. And we did the weekend retreat for some of us here where we did a whole study of understanding the church. And we'll cover some of that stuff again because we've had a chance to test drive some of it together. And that gives you a deeper understanding and maybe make some adjustments. So we will look at some of the stuff we've already covered, but today will just be an introduction. And we haven't really talked about things exactly like this. Now, I've used the word body here instead of church because no matter what our understanding is, when we hear the word church, I think we tend to think of just what happens on Sunday morning. Or we think of a place we go, that we go to church. But when we say the body of Christ, that gives a whole new picture for us. Because that just feels like Jesus in action. That gives an immediate picture in our mind of Jesus is the head. And we are the body. And we represent Him on this earth together. So that's the reason we use the name the body of Christ instead of a study of the church. Now, I was thumbing through one of those Christian book CBD things, you know, and the title of this one book just jumped off the page at me. And you know how sometimes you see a title of a book and it's like almost not even necessary. I don't know how people do this, how they can condense the whole book into one title, but you see the title of the book, it's not even necessary to read it. There it all is, right there. One of those books was Piper wrote a book called to pastors. It's called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. You know, I got about halfway through the book and I said, I got it all from the title. It was all right there. And this book that I was looking at was written by Joshua Harris. And the title of the book was Stop Dating the Church. And you'll notice I stole his title and titled the sermon that. So I'll give credit to him. Stop Dating the Church. Now, I read his other book. It was about relationships between men and women and about his philosophy is, what's the name of his book was, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which that encompasses his book pretty well, that other one too. That kind of idea, I won't go into that, but it's sort of the idea of that recreational dating type of thing. But this book, we're just going to talk about this topic we're in here just for today. This is an introduction to our topic of the church. And to motivate you to an awareness of what the church is and what our place is in it. And then what is our response to what the Holy Spirit reveals to us? What is our response? Because it requires, and I'm really, this has really been highlighted to me that when we come together, when we teach from the Word, It's not, I've known this all along, but more and more, what is our response to it? If we're not responding to what God is revealing to us, if it doesn't change how we live, then how much value is there? Are we placing any value on it? So, before we get started, I'd like to tell you a story. It's not my story. It's Joshua Harris's story. And it's the story of a young man named Jack. And Jack met Grace through a mutual friend. And it was the perfect match. You ever had that? It was the perfect match. She was everything that Jack wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, caring. She was always there when he needed her. And the first 5 months, they were inseparable. She was always on his mind. And he would tell his friends, she's the one. She is the one. Now, 3 years have passed. And Jack still enjoys the comfort and the familiarity of the relationship. But the spark is gone. And he even is beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. And one night, Grace asked Jack, can we define the nature of our relationship? Can we just define what's going on here? Jack blows up. And in anger says, we're together, aren't we? You're never satisfied. Why isn't that enough for you? Well, it's obvious that Jack isn't ready for commitment. And it's not clear if he'll ever be ready for commitment. Now, God wants something more than that for you, for your relationship. He wants you in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of God's plan for you in this area, you should know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today. And Grace is not a girl. Grace is a church. Another story from that same book. This guy, Joshua Harris, he met this guy named Robert at this conference he was teaching at. And Robert lived in Arizona, and he was a faithful attender of church. But if you really wanted to see Robert get excited about something, ask him about his Jeep. He was into Jeeping. He looked for 2 years to find this perfect, this, you know, just the right year, just the right body, just the right everything, engine, just everything just right. So naturally, when he got this Jeep, he had to join a Jeeping club. And of course, they had a website, and so he could go on there and get all kind of Jeeping tips, you know, from this website. And then they'd have events, and of course, that's what he lived for, was to go to these Jeeping events. And, you know, sometimes they'd have one on Sunday afternoon and, you know, he'd be watching the clock while he's in church and just, yeah, he was faithful attending church, but when he talked about Jeeping, his heart showed. His heart was into it. And after this conference, Joshua Harris gave this talk on stop dating the church. And after this talk, when Rob wasn't Jeeping, he was thinking about Jeeping. When he wasn't thinking about Jeeping by himself, he was talking about it with his buddies. It was his passion. And after this conference, he came up to Josh and he said, you know what? He said, I'm married to Jeeping and I'm dating the church. Jeeping's my passion. He went home, went on the webpage, divorced the Jeep Club, and married the church. Committed himself to the body of Christ. His heart, his time, his everything. Now, before you think this is just some, and hopefully everybody here knows me, so I don't think you're going to think this, but hopefully don't think this is just some pastor trying to get your money and trying to get your time to set up chairs or do something like that. We're going to look at what God's perspective on the church is and see what God thinks about it. Do you have, we know what passion looks like, don't we? We know what it looks like because we've all been passionately committed to something, to somebody. So, do you have passion and commitment to the body? Or do you have passion and commitment to something else? If you do, then that means you're married to that thing and you're dating the church. It may be a hobby, a sport, job, a career, education, preoccupation with technology, with health, a cause, a relationship, even a family. So we're going to see, you know, this may or may not surprise you, but the church is a central, central theme to the New Testament. I mean, you look, I have these verses printed out when we first did a study of the church back in Georgia, and Carrie printed out these verses for me of, like, not every single verse, but most of the direct verses about the church, and I categorized them into all kind of different. And it's printed out on regular the computer paper, and it's about that thick of verses on the church in the New Testament. So, wow. I mean, I knew that was the central theme, but it is the major theme of the New Testament. So let's take a look at what God thinks, what His view of the church is. Because God has chosen to fulfill His purposes on this earth and His purposes for you through the church. And I want you to hear that. God, that's the way God has chosen to fulfill His purposes in the world and in your life. It's through the church. And we'll get into those purposes later. But first, let's get a glimpse of how God feels about the church. Let me just first, you know, what is the church? Who is the church? We know this. The church is every single individual that has trusted in Christ as their Savior is a part of the church. Past, every person from the past, and every person presently that has trusted Christ as their substitutional sacrifice. These are the people that are part of the universal church. Now, you don't, you know, somebody may ask, you know, some of these people that are sort of like superiority thing, you know, if they study the Bible on their own, and you ask them what church they belong to, I belong to the universal church of God. Well, God fulfills His purposes through the local church, though. The local body is His design. The authority in the local body, the partnership, the relationships of the local body is how God fulfills His purpose in the world. Now, He uses parachurch organizations. He uses missions organizations. He does. But those things need to be generated out of the local body. That's God's plan. So, you may, how do you get something accomplished if you're just this individual and you are a part of the universal church? God's plan is for it to go through the local body. So that's when we're talking about the local body when we talk about the body. Although we're not neglecting that there is a universal body of Christ, that every single person, we may not agree with every detail of theology, but if they have trusted Christ as their Savior, then they are a part of the local body, and that needs to be where we fulfill our role of what God has called us to do. So let's go to Acts 20:28. You know, see, I'm not at all like this organization, say, for instance, that Kirk, this medical missions that Kirk is involved with. See, that's a great organization. But one of the reasons that we've latched on to Kirk and say, no, we're going to help you out here, you be accountable, is his local body didn't really do that to the extent that I would like to see it done. So we just said, Kirk, we want to support you in this. You need to be supported and helped along by a local body and have some authority and have some accountability. And that's the way God's design is. So we'll work in partnership with His local body and kind of fill in the gaps a little bit. We want the responsibility to go to them, really. That's His church. But we'll fill in the gaps. So you see, I'm not against at all these missions organizations. That's what I mean. They're great. They're good. But hopefully you catch my drift there. Acts 20:28. I'm rambling and not going to the verse. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Okay. Let's say there was a God that was just one God who created everything. Just go with me. Let's just say this was happened to be true. Who created everything, who was completely sovereign over the whole universe, over everything known and unknown. And let's say that God was perfectly holy, righteous, and good. And let's say that God, part of his creation, had gone apart from him and rebelled against him. And let's say that perfect, holy, righteous, sovereign God, present everywhere, all the time God, decided to become a man and to come to this earth as a man. Let's say that that God-man shed his blood to purchase those beings that were created out of slavery and certain doom and purchase them with his blood to become his own possession as he originally, well, you're saying, well, that is true. Well, it is true. And he shed his blood. It was the price of his blood. So, the blood of that sovereign, perfect, holy, righteous God, is there anything that would be more valuable in the created world than the blood of this perfect, holy, sovereign, loving, kind, good God that would lay down his life and shed his perfect blood? Anything more valuable in this created world, gold, silver, anything that would be more valuable than the blood of this God? Well, that's what happened. And this God did shed his blood. And it tells us right there that with this blood, he purchased the church. Now, somehow, in God's view, that means you as an individual, but not just you as an individual. That means you as a part of the church, his church. So, from that, what does that tell you about the value that God places on the church? I hope this somehow can knock the feet out from under you, that the value that God places on the church. It's an important concept to get as we move through this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. I am jealous for you. Now this is Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Do you know of a man that is more, whose purpose in life, anybody that you know personally or have read of, that whose purpose in life is more aligned with Christ than the Apostle Paul? Can you think of anybody that has their purpose more aligned with the purposes of Christ than Paul? He is obviously writing here under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he is jealous. You see, Paul is aligned with the purposes of Christ so much, he feels the jealousy of Christ. And Christ feels jealous for the church because the affections of the church are elsewhere. They're married. They're committing adultery with someone, with something other than the church. They're two-timing. The church today likes unconditional acceptance, which Paul could have done in his humanness. But his passions were aligned with Jesus, and he was jealous with the jealousy of Christ. And he was not going to accept this thing of their misplaced affection. He could have just let it go. It would be easier to let it go than to bring it up. You see, to bring it up is going to cause them to have conflict against Paul. And they did have conflict against Paul. They didn't like what Paul was saying to them. But you see, Paul had such a passion for the church that he was willing to speak the truth to them. He was willing to take that chance because his passion was the same, the passion of Christ. He had passion for the body of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 5:25. I'm just giving you some different, almost analogies, you would say, that God uses to give us a picture of the church and how he views the church. 5:25-32. Now, we always read these verses when we're talking about family, about husband and wife. When you read these with me, don't think about husband and wife. Think about Christ and the church, because that's what it's really talking about. It's almost like the husband and wife is a sideline to this, really. Because when God invented marriage, he is the one that made marriage. He invented it. I believe marriage didn't come first and then Christ and the church. He designed marriage to give a picture of Christ and the church. The foundational truth is Christ and the church, and marriage is added on to that. So this gives us, though, still a real life picture of what God thinks of the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Think of, for you guys that are married, think of when you were standing at the altar and do you remember that day? You're standing at the altar and you're standing there, the preacher's standing there with you, and maybe your best man or your dad or somebody, and you know any minute those doors are going to open. And that one that you have chosen to commit the rest of your life to is about to come through those doors. And this is the biggest decision, except for accepting Christ, that you are going to make. And you haven't really, you've made it, but you haven't really made it. Here, you're about to confirm this. Yet, any hesitation flees when she steps through the door. And there, in all purity and beauty, you can't find a fault in her. There she is, pure and holy. She steps to the door and she's glowing in her beauty. And all of her attention, all of her focus is on you. And here she comes. And your heart is beating and there's nothing else in life. Everything pales. There she is. All your hopes and dreams tied up in her. And you love her. And you don't care about everybody else in the building. There she is. She's coming, and she's coming to you. The feeling that you have, or the feeling that you can imagine that a man would have as he stands there at the altar and his bride is coming down the aisle, that's what Christ says he feels like. That's what he feels for the church, for the body of Christ, for you. But do not think this is for you as an individual. This is not for you as an individual. This is for you as an individual, but it's for you in connection, in conjunction with the rest of the body. This is you as a part of something else, as a part of the body. When we separate ourselves out and we look at that as us as an individual there to come and be the bride of Christ, it's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. It's you a part of something beautiful, something awesome. A part of the body of Christ that he purchased with his own blood, and who he is purifying, and who we are working together with Him in His strength to purify also. Because we are called to do that. To purify the body, to love the body, to prepare the body for that day. It doesn't work if we separate ourselves out. We can't be this finger of a bride. It doesn't work. Or a foot of a bride. We have to be a part of the bride, in unity with the bride, if we want to have that kind of welcome and walk down the aisle to meet Christ. None of us are the bride of Christ alone. We must be a part of the body. So, let's go to Ephesians 4, 15. 15 to 26. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Most often it seems like the analogy that's used for the church is the body of Christ. This says so much. But let's just take a minute and think about it all over again. He's the head. We are the body. We are the human expression of the nature, the character, and the purpose of Jesus on this earth. Deep unity of the body and Christ. There is a deep unity that we probably do not understand between us and Christ. We are actually called His body and called His bride. But notice here also it says in that same passage, speaking the truth in love. If you're unwilling to do your part in love, that is, to hold your brothers and sisters accountable, if you're unwilling to do that part in love, then it takes away from the beauty and the purity of the bride. And the body needs to be willing to correct that lack, or there is a lack of love for the groom. Did you understand that? If you're not willing in the body to speak the truth in love, to hold your brothers and sisters accountable, if the elders, the leaders, the shepherds are not willing to, like Paul, purify the body with the washing of the word, with admonishment, then that shows a lack of love for the head, a lack of unity with the head, a lack of love for the bride. It shows a lack of love. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Another analogy used for the body. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now, obviously the body is spoken of here as the temple, the holy temple of God. Comparing that to the temple of the Old Testament, where God resided in the Holy of Holies. Now, God resides in you. God resides in me, if I know Him. His Holy Spirit lives in me. But, somehow, in a special way, with us together, He resides in us in a special way. If we are a stone, it says, compared to a stone that's building the temple of God in which God resides, of what good is a stone except to make a building? Of what good is a brick out there laying in the dirt on its own? Of what good is it? It is for the purpose of being a building in which resides God. That is our purpose, and we are to be a part of that purpose. We are individually temples. The word tells us that. We are individually temples of God. But more often, it's used collectively of us together as God's temple. When we come together in small groups, He is there. But even more so, when we come together collectively as a local body, this time is irreplaceable. the time we come together as a body like this, in this fashion, is irreplaceable. You cannot substitute a devotional time for it. You can't substitute watching live church on TV. You can't substitute a walk in the nature in woods, and this is my temple, this is where I worship. You can't substitute that for this. This is what he calls us to do. And he says, in a special way, when we come together as his body, he dwells in us as the holy temple of God. Our time in the Word together, sharing, worshiping, fellowshipping, these are not optional benefits as time permits. But it permits us to live out the very desires of Christ. Okay, let's go to our next one. The family of God. 1 John 3:1. And there are, by the way, there are plenty of other verses. I didn't record them for you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Now we know that when we accept Christ, that we are baptized into the body of Christ. That means we are identified now with the body of Christ. He also words that we are adopted into his family. We were not his children before. We talked about this on Thursday night. I don't know how we got into it, but we did. And we were not his children before. So, you know, the people say we're all children of God. No, we're not. We have to be adopted into his family. So we are adopted into his family. We become a part of the family of God. That's why he called, because we have brothers and sisters. We have spiritual brothers and sisters. And then, you see, this family is eternal. Some people get mistaken and they think that the earthly family is what's eternal. The eternal family are our brothers and sisters in Christ. The ones that we share the Holy Spirit with. The ones that we are stones with, building up the holy temple of God. The ones with which we are bonded to in the body of Christ. We are also adopted into the family. And if you look at all the one another's, you could do a study on the one another's, and we may do that. You could do a study of the one another's that in the body. By that I mean we are to belong to one another. We are to be devoted to one another. We are to honor one another. We are to have the same mind as one another. We are to accept one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to greet one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, and encourage one another. And it goes on. There are benefits and responsibilities. The love, the discipline, the authority, the fun, the devotion to the family that is truly eternal. So, there's something when we are rightly related to the body. You see, this relationship with God is not just vertical. Not by a long shot is it just vertical. It is also horizontal. And if the horizontal is not right, the vertical is not right. Our fellowship with God is reflected and completed in our fellowship with the body. And John says that his joy is made complete in the body. Let's go to 1 John 1. We're in 1 John already. Good. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, that you would have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and also that you would have fellowship with us. And our joy will be complete. It will not be complete without the horizontal being in place. You cannot go off to the mountain and just be happy with God. You can for an hour. You can for 2 hours. You can all day. That would be great. You all should do that as often as you can. But your relationship with God is not complete until you are married to, committed to, passionate, and committed to the body of Christ. Let's go to Romans 12:5. So in Christ, There's something about this one that hits home with me. I'm not sure exactly why there's one in particular, but so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, we do not respond to the body and whatever the body may need or ask of us, or whatever the word requires of us. We do not respond out of mere duty or with our heart elsewhere in something else. And we do not respond with a half a heart. And we do not respond for personal ambition. You know, there's plenty of people involved in the church, leaders in the church, that are passionate about it in the same way they're passionate about a worldly career. They're just passionate for success in the body, you know, whatever they may deem success. They're just a businessman, you know, in a preacher suit. I don't know. They're just, it's a passion for ambition, not for the body of Christ, not a love for God. Or there could be a passion for the body just to get your needs met. That's not how it works. That's not how it's supposed to work. Or you could come with a consumer mentality. So you're faithful to the church because you're really just shopping at the church. And this, the church itself propagates. When you see an advertisement that's advertising a fantastic youth program and a music ministry and a this and a that and a singles and a singles for the fourth time or singles for the second time, or what, it's everything you can imagine. You see, it's, and if somebody comes into the church and they say, oh, what they do is they scan and they look for a program that's going to meet their needs. And they may come and they may stay. And they may faithfully attend. But it's a consumer mentality. It's a self-focus. And that's not what God intends. You know, we talked about this the other night a little bit too. Is that, you know, the John Kennedy, right, Jens? That said, ask not what your country can do for you. Is that right? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Well, big deal. Countries come and they go. The church is here to stay. Amen. The church is here to stay. So, if it applies to a country, and I think it does, then it really applies to the body. Don't ask what the body or the leaders or the individuals or the parts can do for you. You ask, how can I serve the body? How can I do my part in the body? What do I need to do to be more passionate and committed to the only organization directly started by God, ordained by God, empowered by God, promised to prevail against the gates of hell? What other organization represents directly the God we worship? The body. The local, specific body is where all of this is lived out. Our commitment and passion for the local body is where we best express our love and our submission to the head and align ourselves with His purposes. Do you realize? We want to find out what God wants for us in our life, and we want to align our purposes with God. That happens in the body. That's where His purposes are lived out and fulfilled, or through the body. It's the body that's called to go and make disciples. That's the body's job, to win the lost, to train, equip, and send out. That's the purpose of God. To conform you to the image of Christ. To make you useful for Him. Does He want you a hand out there by yourself? Then how are you going to be useful like that? Connected to the body, bringing glory to the head. What did Jesus tell Peter? You remember? Asked him three times. Three times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Oh, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Do you agape me? Oh, you know I do. Tend my lambs. How is Peter to show his love for the Savior who just resurrected from the grave? How is he to show his love? To the body. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep with passion and commitment. The body. That's what he was telling. You cannot love God and not love the body. I can prove it to you. You cannot love God and not have passion and commitment to the body. You cannot do it. That's God's word. That's not Steve. Do you love him? You will be passionately committed to the body. Are you married to the church? Or are you dating the church and married to something else? Your own selfish desires and purposes and commitments and fulfilling your own desires. Or are you fulfilling the very desires of Christ and aligning yourself with the body? Think about this. When you critique the body, when you critique the parts of the body and the way the body is carrying out the purposes that God has given it. For God loves the bride. Jesus loves his bride, pure and holy, and he's excited about that day. So we want to add to it. We want to participate in the purifying, in the washing, and the preparation of the bride. You know, that's my job. That's my job. That's what I have a passion to do. To see the bride holy and pure on that day. But don't think your job's any different. Your role may be different, but your job is no different. Passionate and committed to the body, to the purposes of Christ on this earth.